Now let's read together in God's Word. We're starting out a series today throughout the season of Lent, friends, when we'll be focusing on events which happened during Jesus' last week on earth. I know that this is generally something we associate with Holy Week, but I think this gives us an opportunity to perhaps reflect on these events more deeply and over a better range of time. But we begin our readings this morning in the Old Testament in Psalm 45, Psalm 45 at verse 1. Psalm 45 at verse 1, in which the psalmist is praising the king of his time, but also looking forward to the coming of the King of Kings. Psalm 45 at verse 1, it's page 569. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Thanks be to God. And we turn now to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 11 at verse 1, Mark chapter 11 at verse 1, and this is page 1016 in the Pew Bible. The beginning of Jesus' last week on the day we call Palm Sunday. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Now let us pray. Beneath the shadow of your wing I live and feel secure. And daily as I follow close, your right hand keeps me sure. Father, we ask that we would know your presence, your protection, your peace. as we give ourselves to your word at this time. And may our understanding and our conviction and our resolution be for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's traditional during the season of Lent that Christian people focus on the challenging things with regard to our faith. And in recent days, the apostles' teaching on how we are to respond to days of hardship has been a particular challenge to me personally. These men, these followers of Jesus who wrote the letters that are now part of our scriptures, they were very often writing to communities that were under pressure. Christian folk just like us, who were being persecuted because of their love and their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles, those who were closest to Jesus in so many ways, they would write to these communities. And they would encourage them to hold things together, to remember the love and the goodness of God, but not just to hold things together. They were also encouraged to be faithful witnesses, not to feel that someone had pressed the pause button on the life of faith, not to feel that in some way their lives had come to a halt as Christian witnesses, but they should continue to share what they knew concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and also showing his love even to those who were making life very difficult for them. And in that, really, they were just following the teaching of Jesus himself, who warned all his followers that their devotion to him and their faithfulness in following his ways was going to lead them into trouble. They would suffer persecution. And Jesus emphasized to them that on account of him, because of what they believed concerning him, they would stand before governors and kings. They would be thrown out of their synagogues. They would be flogged. They would be put in jail. And they would be brought before governors and kings. But Jesus said, "You will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to me." Not just as poor, downtrodden victims, but as people who have a story to tell, even to these governors and kings, and people who have love to share with those who continue to be in need. Not just called to hold things together, to grit your teeth and wait for it all to pass, but to continue being faithful witnesses. And that note is sounded very clearly on that day in which the church's liturgical year we call Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus made that dramatic entrance into Jerusalem. And yes, I understand that it might seem a bit strange for us to be dealing with it now when Palm Sunday is, what, 5 weeks away or something like that. But you know, these stories were never ever intended to be anchored into one particular day. The apostles wrote these stories down for us so that they would nourish us every single day of our lives. They have something to say to us, not just at particular times, but throughout the year and throughout our Christian lives. And so it's good, I think, for us to be taking more time to look at the events that passed during Jesus' last week upon earth, beginning with Palm Sunday. And what we find here is, as we focus on Jesus himself, the central figure on Palm Sunday, what we find is that he too was someone who, even under pressure. Even when things were becoming quite horrendous for him, he still maintained a faithful witness. And he did this in various ways. I think in the first instance, he was a witness to us. He was encouraging us in the way that he trusted in the purpose of God. He trusted in the purpose of God through everything that was happening to him. You'll know that hundreds of years before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, there was a prophet called Zechariah. And he spoke to the people of his time, hundreds of years before the event. He spoke to them of that day when Jesus would make this dramatic entry into Jerusalem as the Messiah. This was something that God had promised, and something that God had promised through all eternity. His purpose was unfolding. And when you read about the events of Palm Sunday, you get the impression that Jesus was following a prearranged plan. Before they went into Jerusalem, they came to a village, and Jesus said to two of his disciples, I want you to go into that village and you'll find a colt, a young donkey tied up outside a house. And I want you to bring that colt, that young donkey, to me. And if anyone speaks to you about it, if anyone tries to stop you, just say to them, the Lord needs this. And we'll bring it back. And that will settle the matter. It's as if the way was being prepared for Jesus. The purpose of God for him was unfolding. And he was going forward, trusting in the purpose of God. Let's not be in any doubt, friends. You know, sometimes we were told the story of Jesus by some people who say, you know, this poor young man who was so idealistic, and he ended up on a cross, and isn't it terribly sad? Well, it is sad, but not because his dreams were shattered in any way. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew from the very beginning of his own consciousness as the Son of God that this was going to happen. He said to his disciples before they went into Jerusalem, understand what's going to happen when we go in here. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be sentenced. I'm going to be flogged. People will spit on me. And I'll be nailed to a cross. Jesus knew that this was in the purpose of God. And it was unfolding for him. And that's a challenging thing for us to think about. I mean, if Jesus is modeling what it is to trust in the purpose of God, even through horrendous experiences such as he went through, then that's surely a challenge for each and every one of us, because the things that make life difficult for us, they so often just seem to be random things. Things that just happen, you know, we say it's just your luck. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time, picking up some disease and you don't know where it's come from. It all just seems to be so random. And the worst thing is that you can't find any meaning in it at all. You know, Viktor Frankl, who was a psychoanalyst, he was in Auschwitz. And he said the worst thing for humankind is not suffering, it's suffering without purpose. And so often we are baffled with regard to that. What's this all about? What's this achieving? It was something that Job in the Old Testament, he struggled with. Job, who was a faithful man, and yet he lost his property, he lost his family, he lost his health. And there was a particular moment in his experience, a particularly dark moment where he sees himself as being target practice for God. If God is up there, then he's firing arrows at me. He's using me as target practice. Here's one for your property. Here's one for your family. Here's one for your health. And yet this man, who at times raged against the purpose of God in his life, he says at one point, even if he kills me, I will still hope in him. Even if he kills me, I will still hope in him. Why could he say that? Because he knew the blessings of God in the good times. God had revealed himself in so many blessings to Job. And he didn't change. God didn't change when the dark and difficult days came. Are we saying that God ceases to exist in the dark times? Job believed in the God who had been revealed to him, and that God was not rubbed out during the difficult days. Even if he kills me, said Job, I will still hope in him. I will still trust his promises. And that, in a sense, points forward to the death of Jesus himself. The spitting, the flogging, the humiliation, the torture, the death. There was a purpose. That was so that we can stand today as a people who no longer need to fear the power of sin in our lives to drag us down. Because Jesus has paid the price. There was a purpose. Someone once wrote, on the hill of Calvary, place to end all hopes of living, the most precious word of life, breathed his last and died forgiving for the good of us all. That suffering was for the good of us all. It had a purpose, and Jesus was living faithfully according to that purpose. But Jesus is also telling us about faithful witness and the way that he called for service from his disciples. You know, he'd sent his disciples out on missions before and sent them out on challenging missions before now. You know, the word go was frequently on his lips in relation to his disciples. But there surely was no more bizarre mission than the one that the two disciples were sent out on before they went to Jerusalem. He said to them, go into that village. Take that young donkey. Bring it back. And if anyone challenges you, and they did challenge the two disciples, it seems as if a crowd of people got right. What are you doing with that donkey? Jesus said, just say to them, the Lord has need of it. And that will settle the matter. And that does the trick. These disciples going towards the village, seeing the colt, seeing the people gathered round. What's going to happen here? But the word of Jesus did the trick. And maybe they thought about that moment, the two guys who were involved in that particular enterprise, maybe they thought about that moment when they gathered with 9 other followers of Jesus on a hill. And the Lord said, go to them once again. And it wasn't just go to a wee village and do something. Jesus was saying, go into the whole world. Go into the whole world. The risen and ascended Lord came down to them, appeared to them and said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And go then to all nations and tell my story. Baptize them. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Jesus constantly calling his people to serve. And these men had to go through the nations of the world, meeting indifference and often meeting hostility, but still seeking to serve the Lord. Now that's an example to us, but there's another aspect of this that I think we should take more seriously, friends. And that is our obligation to call our community, our nation, all the nations of the world to recognize who Jesus is. He is the Lord. And call upon them to serve Him. To serve Him, to inhabit His kingdom now, to bring His values of love and justice and peace to bear upon all the problems of the world in this moment. Looking forward to the day when the whole of creation will be overwhelmed by those very same values. Maybe some of you are aware that our former session clerk, Gib McCallan, passed away last Sunday. He was a faithful servant in so many ways and a great confidant, mentor, encourager to myself in my early days in my ministry. There's a lot that could be said about Gib, but I wonder if you knew that he was a great Neil Diamond fan. I mean, extraordinary in a way. Even more extraordinary was the team he supported, but never mind, that's another thing. But he loved to watch and to listen to Neil Diamond. And it occurred to me, it just, one of these things that come into your mind. I mean, there's an old song of Neil Diamond. It's called Done Too Soon. And basically, it's just a litany of names. You know, he rhymes off a whole series of names of people who achieved great things, but in the end were either not appreciated or who were left with a sense of dissatisfaction with their work. And, you know, it goes from the sublime to the ridiculous in a way. You know, he mentions Mozart and also Chico Marx, you know. You know, a whole load of people. But at the end of the song, there's all these people who are listed. He said, each one there has one thing to share. They have sweated beneath the same sun and looked up in wonder at the same moon and wept when it was all done for being done too soon. Now, point is, at the very start of that song, he mentions Jesus Christ. And there's always something within me that rebels against Jesus being lumped together, even with folk like Mozart. Because you can't think of him in those terms. And you can't think of him as someone who, in the end, regretted so much and felt dissatisfied with his work that it was done too soon. Do you remember his final word upon the cross? It is finished. The work I was called to complete has been completed. The suffering is over and the price for the world's sin is paid. Jesus is Lord. His word did the trick for the disciples. And His word concerning Himself, all that He is and all that He achieved, that is something that needs to be on our lips, friends, as we call men and women to serve. So Jesus, a faithful witness through all the difficulties and challenges, trusting in the purpose of God, calling men and women to serve, and also establishing in the end a priority for himself and for all those who would follow him. You know, it's a strange thing, this Palm Sunday, and you know, sometimes I feel that I haven't quite got my head around that. There are so many questions with regard to it. And there was quite a commotion, if you remember, when Jesus went in there. It was Passover, and Jews from all over the world were descending upon Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of people packed into that quite compact city. And there was quite a bit of tension, because the Roman invaders were very visible with their banners and with their cohorts. And there was expectation that this man, Jesus, was the Messiah. The Messiah who would strike a blow at the heart of all the nation's oppressors and lead the nation into some kind of golden age, similar to that which existed under King David. And the people cried as Jesus went into Jerusalem, "Hosanna, save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." The Romans need to wake up, smell the coffee, and realize what's going to happen here. But what does Jesus do? What's the first thing he does once the commotion has died down? He doesn't make any statements against the Romans. He goes to the temple and he looks around. Here's the spiritual powerhouse of Israel, the symbol of God's presence with his people, the place where sins are forgiven. Jesus loved the temple. What did he find there? The whole place has been turned into a market. There's buying and selling. Animals are trooping through the place. It needs cleansed. As does the soul of this whole nation, says Jesus. You think the Romans are your problem? You think there's a political solution to what is wrong with this nation? You need to be cleansed. You need to be turned towards God. I'm sure we all feel the horror of what's happened in Florida in the last week. And, you know, people are coming forward with political solutions that's going to prevent the type of thing that's happened. Gun control is a big issue. Yes, we can see the power of that. The president steps forward and says that mental health is something that should be given more consideration. But it's strange that, you know, I mean, people suffer mental health problems and don't get involved in slaughter. But the court that was struck by the governor of Florida is one that has remained with me. A guy called Rick Scott. And he said in a speech that when you try and figure out how 16 students and a coach could have been shot dead at a high school, he said, you come to the conclusion that this is absolutely pure evil. This is absolutely pure evil. And, you know, that kind of statement always gets criticized because people cannot see that there is spiritual darkness in this world and that people can choose to walk that way. They can make a rational decision to walk that way. And that's a pretty heavy thought, I suppose. But never forget, friends, that Jesus was consumed by the darkness. Jesus was so consumed by the darkness that he couldn't see his Father's face any longer when he was on the cross. And yet at the end of that experience, he emerged as the conqueror of sin and death, the risen Lord, who can bring hope to the world at this moment because of the priority he established. That we recognize where we all stand before God. That we recognize what is needed to trust in Christ and his sacrifice for us. And know the renewal that only he can bring. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would enable us to embrace that model Jesus has set us of a faithful life lived, trusting in your purpose, calling others to serve the Lord, and never allowing his priority to escape from our thinking, so that hope might be brought to all those in darkness. For Jesus' sake, amen.